The future of our planet has always depended upon people, at least a remnant of people, fixing their hearts, minds, and souls on an alternative vision, on a landmark established by God. And without that vision, the prophet says, the people perish.
That's the Reverend Dr. Steve Montgomery, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Stephen R. Montgomery, pastor of Idlewild Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee, where he has served since 2000. Steve earlier served churches in Tucker and Doraville, Georgia, and Buckhorn, Kentucky. An active leader in the communities he serves, Steve is also an adjunct faculty member at Memphis Theological Seminary. He earned his Master of Divinity degree from Yale Divinity School and a Doctor of Ministry from Columbia Theological Seminary, where he serves on the Board of Trustees. Steve, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Good to be here.
Idlewild Presbyterian is a large urban church with an active and engaged congregation. What is the secret to your success?
I think the secret started really from the very beginning when it was founded over 100 years ago, when it played an active role in the life of the community. And through the years, it has stayed invested in the community, being undergirded by Scripture and by the mandate to go out into the world with the gospel of God's love. We continue to strive to do that today.
And Memphis is a city with a wonderful character. What impresses you most about the city you serve?
You're right, Peter. It has soul. It has character to it. I think one of the things that impresses me the most is the way that the faith communities have been able to or are continuing to strive to overcome so many of the issues that are before us in Memphis. Memphis, as you might know, is one of the poorest cities in the country. It's a city that has long vestiges of racism in it. Mm-hmm. It's a city, of course, in which Martin Luther King Jr. was shot and killed. And yet it's a city that has strived to overcome that so that now you go and visit Memphis and visit the Civil Rights Museum. You see signs of new life wherever we go.
And good barbecue and blues.
You know Memphis pretty well, I see. You better believe it.
I noticed the tagline on your church website, a place where questions are as important as answers. Why is that? Don't people want answers?
I think they do, but one of the issues that we need to struggle with today is religious certainty. There are some things that I would stake my life on, and that is that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. At the same time, when we feel we have all the answers, we close ourselves off to those who might be different from us, different denominations, different nations and races. And I have noticed in my own life that I have grown the most intellectually and spiritually when I am in relationship with people who are different from me. It's that cutting edge of my faith that I continually try to strive to grow from, and it's other people that help me raise questions so that we can all move towards a common oneness.
Mm. You have quoted Howard Thurman, the great theologian, who said, "Ask yourself what makes you come alive and do that, because what the world needs is people who have come alive." And you said Idlewild helps people do just that. How can we be more intentional about doing that, about helping people come alive, both as individuals and as congregations?
I think one of the things that's helped me is surrounding myself with those people who are alive and vibrant so that we have a support community, so that when we do things that might go against the current culture or something like that, which call us to a certain aliveness, then we do it together. We can't do it by ourselves. And I am eternally grateful that Idlewild is that kind of church. One of the things that I love about Idlewild is it does have a rather large theological diversity. And so together, we're able to ask questions together and to grow together and to minister together in God's name.
Well, on this Sunday, we begin a new church year as Advent begins. Remind us of the purpose of these next 4 weeks in the liturgical year.
You know, it used to be, Peter, that I used to think that Advent was something of just a pre-Christmas season.
Mm-hmm.
More recently, I've come to see that it has an integrity in and of itself, that this is the time when we watch and wait and hope. And in the Bible, watching and waiting and hoping is not simply passive.
Mm-hmm.
To hope is to be active. It's also a time, perhaps it is the most countercultural of all the seasons, because you go to all the shopping malls and they're ready for Christmas in October
mm-hmm.
and throughout November. But here is a time for us to step back and to think, now, what is it that we're waiting for and hoping for? If you want to really see an ecclesiastical brouhaha, start delaying the Christmas carols throughout Advent and sing instead, "Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus," or "O Come Emmanuel."
Your sermons this week and next draw from the book of Isaiah from the Hebrew Bible. Give us some background about this prophet and his times.
Isaiah was living in a storm-tossed world. He lived in a time when Israel and Judah were being surrounded by neighboring armies, and he was the one that was able to find hope in the midst of all that turbulence. He also happened to be, I think, Jesus' favorite prophet.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus came into the temple, he quoted Isaiah, and throughout his ministry, he quoted Isaiah. So Isaiah's words help remind us that we are not the first ones to live in such a turbulent world, and we can find hope and comfort in his words.
You're preaching today from Isaiah chapter 2. Would you read the passage for us?
I'll be glad to. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall outlift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord."
These are well-known and beloved verses, but what is God actually promising here?
I think God is promising us that, first of all, that God is with us and will continue to be with us. I think God, through Isaiah, is also lifting up the promise, the reassurance that things don't have to be the way they are, that indeed we can claim that vision and move toward that vision that Isaiah has prophesied.
Well, what about the swords into plowshares? Will that ever happen?
I think it will happen. This is one of the promises that Isaiah has lifted up for us. It seems so distant for us, and yet at the same time, there are little signs all around us that God is working towards that day in which we are not going to study war anymore.
Steve, your sermon is entitled "Closer Than You Think." Thank you for being with us.
It's been my honor and pleasure.
If you'd like to listen to today's program again, read or share a transcript of Steve Montgomery's sermon, or watch our video interview with him, please visit our website at dayone.org.
Off the coast of Maine, there is an island called Monhegan Island. The only way to get there is to ride the ferry that departs from the mainland at 7 o'clock every morning. It takes about an hour, if I remember correctly. The morning that I rode over there, the sea was like a gorgeous sheet of glass, mirroring the clear sky. It was smooth. It made for a pleasant trip over to the island. I soaked in the breeze, delighting in the sense of adventurism that I felt. But coming back later that day, it was a different story. The front had moved in, and where there was once no wind, there were now blustery, hurling, frothy winds. "Still going to go back?" I asked the pilot somewhat apprehensively. "Oh, yes, this is nothing," he said with a little chuckle. Before long, where there was once a gorgeous sheet of glass, there were now violent, white-capped waves. Where once there was an intrepid adventurer, there was now one seasick soul. I held up remarkably well for the first 15 minutes, but a volcano was brewing, and it wasn't on the shore. It was in the pit of my stomach. The pilot took one look at me and noticed that my face was the color of an avocado and simply told me, "Sit down, find a point on the shoreline, and focus on it." And so I did. There was, far away on the rocky shore, one point that was higher than all the others, a sharp peak upon which there was a lighthouse, and I kept my eyes on it. As I did so, I began to visualize life back on terra firma, in a warm, dry setting. And after a while, my stomach became calmer, my head cleared. I began to breathe deeply. "I'm going to make it," I thought with brand new assurance, and I did. The world in which Isaiah lived was a choppy, chaotic, unjust, warring world. Israel was a storm-tossed nation, threatened by the powerful Assyrians to the north and east, and menaced by the Egyptians to the south and west. The king and his advisors were occupied with what they needed to do to protect themselves. Events were getting out of their control. Fear was running rampant. Internally, human life was qualified on the basis of material possessions. I got mine, you get yours. And the waters stirred and stirred, and people began to sink. The neediest of the needy, orphans and widows, were neglected. What's worse, many people didn't seem to care. "I might as well just go with the current. That's just the way it is. Always has been, always will be. Nothing I can do about it." Others concentrated their efforts on building bigger and stronger armadas to fight the mighty armadas of other storm-tossed nations. But out of that turmoil, out of that storm-tossed world, there was one voice that stood out. A voice of God's voice, a vision of God's vision. To the world that was warring and killing and groping and sinking in the angry sea, Isaiah rose up and called out, "Look, focus your eyes upon the mountain of the house of the Lord, there, on the shore, for it shall rise up and be established as the highest of the mountains. And people of all races will come and say, 'Let us make our way together to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.'" Now, my question is this. Was Isaiah just being a foolhardy idealist, impractical and otherworldly? Or is it possible that he was the only realist of his age, that his vision penetrated more deeply into the essence of reality? Isaiah was no grinning Pollyanna, trying to get everyone to play the happy game. Only about 10% of his sayings are what we might call promissory, projecting the promise of God in the midst of an idolatrous people. But he had a vision of God's vision. And the thing that separated him from the others was that he actually believed that message from God, that the sickness which overcomes us and draws us toward the myriad of our violent insecurities must be stopped. The future of our planet has always depended upon people, at least a remnant of people, fixing their hearts, minds, and souls on an alternative vision, on a landmark established by God. And without that vision, the prophet says, the people perish. But there is something else that separated Isaiah from all the others. He wasn't simply pointing to the future. Rather, he was speaking about the present moment. Did you notice how he began this prophecy? In days to come, reads the New Revised Standard Version translation, in days to come. But the literal Hebrew is a bit more nuanced. In the back of the days, or better yet, in the midst of the present. Isaiah is suggesting that the present moment is ripe, or to use an appropriate Advent term, pregnant with God's presence. I hope this doesn't come as a surprise to any of you who are listening to my voice, but I've never been pregnant. I do, however, remember talking with a pregnant woman not too long ago, and she talked about the first time she felt movement. It was subtle, almost imperceptible. So subtle that she was not entirely sure that she had felt anything. Was that really movement? Or did I just imagine it? So she tried to be very still and very quiet so that she might be sensitive to the hidden reality. Maybe the prophet's gift is not to see magically into the future, but to have a spirit which discerns the mystery of the present. That mystery is that our history and our lives are lived against a larger reality. There is more than meets the eye. The day when people shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks is nearer than we can imagine. Can you believe that? Or is the prophet just a wild-eyed, dreamy, impractical idealist? Jesus surely didn't think so. He staked his very life on it. But that is the question before us this Advent. Can we watch, be ready, claim this vision, and move towards this vision now, in the midst of the present? There is a tendency to be passive in our waiting. But we are reminded in our text before us today that just the opposite is true. What we do is of eternal weight, and how we live while we wait is a matter of crucial significance. Bill Mill, who was the professor of preaching at Yale Divinity School, tells the story of a child in preschool who had made a ceramic figure to be taken home as a gift for his parents on the last day of class before Christmas. When the child sees his parents in the hallway, he runs toward them and accidentally falls. The ceramic figure crashes to the ground and shatters into 100 tiny pieces. The father takes the sobbing and frightened child up into his arms and attempts to console his son with a disclaimer. "Don't cry. It's all right. It doesn't matter." But the child's mother, wiser in such things, quickly intervenes. "Oh, no," she says. "It does matter." And she wept with her son. On this first Sunday in Advent, the prophet Isaiah is trying to tell us that God has set a beautiful vision before us. But life is short. And along the way to that vision, we have broken some things. Sometimes we did it intentionally, and sometimes we did not. Some relationships have been broken. Responsibilities messed up. And the brokenness is at all levels, in our families, our churches, our communities, our nation, and our world. And it matters. It matters that we can make it right again. It matters that we acknowledge it before God and each other so that we can begin to bring healing again where brokenness lies. If we believe these words of the prophet, then we watch for, prepare for, hope for, work for God's kingdom of justice, love, and peace, right in the midst of time, our time, and we just might make it, for it's closer than you think. Let us pray. O come, Emmanuel, come into our lives this Advent, a season of new beginnings, precious traditions, and the longing deep in our hearts for what we have learned to call the day of our Lord, your day, a day when you come with love and power and justice and mercy, a day when we stand up and become all that you have created us to be. So come to us, Emmanuel, this day and this season. May this day be the day in which swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, when cold hearts melt and relationships warm and the hungry are fed and there is peace in our hearts, our homes, our communities, our nation, and our world. In the name of the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Dr. Stephen R. Montgomery, Senior Pastor of Idlewild Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. For a free transcript of his sermon for the first Sunday of Advent, entitled Closer Than You Think, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. To listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, the Reverend Dr. Steve Montgomery returns to Day One with a message for the second Sunday in Advent entitled, Not Much, But Enough for Me. Be sure to tune in. Steve Montgomery offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Steve, you started with a story about getting seasick on a ferry boat and the pilot's advice to focus on a point on the shoreline, which reminded me of my own experience on a sailboat some years ago. But as we go about our lives in this seasick world, what should we be focusing on in the horizon?
In the horizon, We are given a vision that God wants us to work for, a vision in which the peoples of the world, the peoples in our families, the peoples in our congregations all work for peace and for justice. And to me, there is a certain joy in doing work like that. So it's my hope and prayer that this season of Advent, we can not only work for peace and for justice wherever we find alienation and brokenness, but do so with a certain joy.
You described Isaiah's world as choppy, chaotic, unjust, and warring. Events were getting out of control and fear was running rampant. It sounds painfully familiar. Are we still waiting for the same things Isaiah encouraged the people to wait for then? Are we setting ourselves up for disappointment?
It's a good question, and in many ways, we are waiting for the same thing. The difference, of course, is that we now know what love and peace and justice look like in the form of a human being. We Christians call it the incarnation. And so when we are in that storm-tossed world, whether it's our own personal relationships or nation against nation, we have someone now to guide us, to show us what that looks like here on earth.
You said Isaiah had a vision of God's vision, and he actually believed that message from God. How do we kindle a deeper faith in God's vision for us?
I think one thing we do is take the Bible more seriously, not necessarily literally, but take it seriously. And that's where we begin to find this vision that Isaiah talked about. That's where we find the joy, the peace, and the sense of justice that we can continue to work for.
Steve, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope it's that we keep faith, that we keep hope, that we keep the joy alive as we work toward the kind of world that Isaiah envisioned.
Steve Montgomery, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Throughout this 65th anniversary year, we've asked those of you who enjoy Day One to help celebrate this milestone by contributing $1 for each of our 65 years of weekly broadcasts. Many of you have responded, and on behalf of everyone who makes Day One possible, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. If you haven't given to Day One yet this year, we ask you to consider your gift of $65 or any amount before this year's end. Your gift is tax deductible and will help sustain our network of stations, our growing web audience, and our frequent programs to our troops on the American Forces Network. Celebrate our 65th anniversary with us by sending your gift today to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308, or by giving securely online at dayone.org. Join in the celebration today and keep the voice of the Mainline Church alive and well on national radio. Thank you and God bless you.